She died in
1989.
And 10 years later, a book was published containing her writing.
Let me take you on, ladies and gentlemen.
Had lived in doubt and spiritual dryness for most of her 66 years in ministry. She wrote in one of her letters, "For me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. The tongue moves in prayer, but does not speak. I want to pray. I want you to pray for me." She lamented that in community prayer, she simply mouthed the words ourselves might do from time to time, and admitted that her private prayer was almost non-existent. In all that time, as she ministered to the sick and dying people in the streets, she could not feel God close to her. She was not alone in that experience. You study many of the fathers and mothers of the church, among others, two great Christian mystics, St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, wrote about their dark nights of the soul. In other words, any of us, no, most of us, will have those desert moments in our life where we don't know if God is remembering us or not, or anything will assuage our pain. But God wants us to know, do not be afraid in your loneliness. I'm right here, keep moving towards me. No, I am with you. Listen for the sound of my voice. You remember when Jesus invited Peter to walk on the water? The disciple was walking, but he had his doubts. And when he had his doubts, he began to sink. Sinking feelings may have found their way into our own experience too, at one time or another. Am I out here by myself? We have our own fears and doubts even as we recite our creeds. We may not doubt the words in the creed. We may not even think about what they mean if we're going through the motion and just doing it because that's what we always do. But we may often doubt the promise that was made in today's message from the prophet Isaiah. And it's really tragic if we miss that point. God has made us for God's own self, and God will be with us. We'll water the deserts in our lives with new life. Hold on through the dry moments. Resurrection is in our future. scripture readings today have something to say to any of us who are plagued by doubts, who wonder at the way the world unfolds. We find ourselves living with fear or even becoming cynical in the face of injustice, corporate greed, political infighting, and war after war after war. We may feel at times as if we are drowning in a sea of fear over our own health issues. We may feel that we're in financial waters that are over our heads. But Isaiah reminds us that ours is a God who can open a path through the sea. We've heard that Jesus promised to be with us all of our days, but we often forget that promise when we are reeling under the loneliness brought on by the death of a spouse, parent, a child, some other family member, or a good friend. We may not feel God at all in such times. Praying may seem futile, if not impossible. But faith is not about how we feel. Jesus did not leave us a church of feel good or a church of just the way you like it. Rather, faith is about doing. Faith is about being. Faith is about living as God would have us live, even when God seems distant to us. Mother Teresa's faith was not to be found in her feelings. Sometimes it was not even found in her chapel or even in her head. But you could see it on display. It was found in the way she ministered to God's children dying in the streets. Doubting or a lack of feeling is not necessarily a lack of faith. Remember one of Jesus' followers. Remember Thomas. Thomas told his fellow apostles when they were excitedly telling him about Jesus had shown up when you weren't with us. And he's still here. And Thomas, who had seen him crucified, had seen him dragged away, could not believe. His response earned him the nickname Doubting Thomas. But you know, Thomas may have gotten a bum rap. He was not the only one in the bunch to have his doubts. Many searchers for God and searchers for truth throughout history have had such doubts. Some of us may have ours as well. But our doubts and our fears and even our cynicism in the face of many of life's challenges place us right there in some important company. We're right there next to Thomas, Mother Teresa, and so many others whose names we don't know. Often we don't know them because talking about faith, and especially talking about our doubts about faith, aren't a discussion topic that we have a lot at church, do we? But it is when we face it and we own it that we can help each other through it. Because we all have those frightening moments. It allows us to be honest with one another and help us to be honest with ourselves. In our society, some people like to brag that they never talk about religion. Well, they deprive themselves of a whole lot. Because in order to deal with all that is at work in us, we've got to face it. If we bury it, it could poison us. We may live in a sea of problems that appear larger than anyone can resolve. The water of life may seem to be over our heads. And we ask, well, where's God? And let me say, God does not promise the economy will be stable. God does not promise to remove the greed that exaggerates the unjust distribution of wealth. We are not promised relational bliss, happy ever after, perpetual health. We certainly are not promised that we will never lose our treasured possessions or those whom we love. We are not even assured that we will not lose some of our religious securities that we have brought along with us, our crutches. But we are promised that we will be taken care of in all of these circumstances. Despite our doubts, God is with us. As we heard from Isaiah, we are a people formed by God and for God. God may not take away the difficulties faced by his people, but God will take care of the people in their difficulties. We see this when people are healed in their spirits, even though the illness that they carry is not cured. We see it in those who have lost loved ones, though the loved one does not return. The grieving person of faith, even with pain in his or her heart, goes on to live past the loss. We see it in people who suffer a loss of something they thought they would never let go of, only to find something that is even better waiting for them. The people of Israel, after many years in the desert, arrived in the promised land where God had led them. They eventually would build the temple in which they presumed that they felt God's presence. And as time went on, they got comfortable. But then the land was taken from them, and the temple was destroyed. They had to learn that faith was not about feeling God or having things your way. And it's God's only with us when everything is going the way we want it to go. But rather, it is about living and being in relationship with God and with this world. God told them that in their emptiness, when they're empty, God could now put water into the desert of their lives and rivers into their wasteland. You see, when we are so full of ourselves and we think we already have all the answers, it doesn't give God much room to get in and work on us. Learning that faith in God is not about feeling God, but about being and living God. That was the lesson of Mother Teresa's life. She may not have felt God in front of an altar, but she lived God on her knees in the streets. As she looked into the eyes of the sick and held the hands of the dying. We are called to do nothing less, to look into the eyes of those who are without hope and say, we are with you and God is with you. We are called to live God in the streets of our own lives. In doing this, we not only live past our fears, but we also become the instruments by which God continues to make a path through the seas of injustice, violence, and hopelessness. We are the hands by which God flows rivers through the wasteland of poverty. We are the ones through whom God provides water in the deserts of fear and loneliness. This is our faith. God can take care of our doubts. In closing, I would just share that Paul explained all of this as he was talking in our scripture lessons to the little church in Philippi. And I'm going to share selected verses from the Common English translation of the scripture lesson we heard this morning. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own, and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his suffering. So that I may perhaps reach the goal of resurrection from the dead. It's not that I've already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. I do this one thing. Forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Jesus Christ. So all of us who are spiritually mature should think the same way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to him or her. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. That was Paul's word. And I say, reach that upward call. Whatever level you've reached, keep reaching. For God is making a new thing in you, a new thing in me, a new thing with all of us. If the world is going to see the light and hope of resurrection, we are the ones that must announce and witness by our living, we're becoming a new thing. Mm-hmm. time to respond to the word. Some may have prayer concerns you want to bring to the altar, or you may just want to sit where you are and pray. Some said, this is the day I want to become a part of this church and join this movement to begin to have the kind of conversation that will help me grow in my faith. We sing together, Oh Mary, Don't You Weep, hymn number 134. Invite you to come if you want to pray. The altar is open. If you want to become a part of the church, come and speak to one of us and let us know. Come, let us reflect on God's word. Thank you.
chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
You are listening to Black Noise Radio, Gospel Edition.
Do you interpret Revelation literally or symbolically? The answer is yes. Don't think that symbolism does away with literal interpretation. You just simply find what the symbol stands for and you believe it.
Have your Bibles open to the book of Revelation and stay with us for today's message. And don't forget, you can listen to this message and other messages in this series and download Pastor Roger's outline, notes, and a transcript of this message, all at lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Find Revelation chapter 1. It's easy to find. First chapter in the last book. And when you found it, look up here. You're going to find out that we're going to be moving slow to begin with. And then we'll pick up speed as we go through the book. I don't want you to think we'll be here past the second coming. Studying the book of the Revelation. But, you know, the old time preachers used to say, start low. Go slow, rise higher, catch fire. That's what we're going to do here. It's going to take some while to get this gospel train out of the station because for a while we're going to be laying some groundwork to help us to understand the entire book. So don't think that we're going to stay forever in chapter 1. So far we've only gone 3 verses. Now we come to the 4th verse. John, to the I want you to fast forward to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Now, I only selected those verses for one particular reason, to let a word come into your ear over and over again. What was it? Seven. Seven. You've heard the word seven, 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 seven. Now, we're speaking today on the symbolism of numbers in the book of the Revelation. Title of the message, Making Numbers Count. Or we could say a faith that you can count on. And the book of the Revelation, as you're going to see, is full of all kinds of symbols and signs and analogies and hyperboles and figures of speech. Now, if you don't understand that, you can't understand the book. Now, that brings up a real question. Do we interpret the book of the Revelation literally or symbolically? Which do you think? Well, the answer is both. Do you interpret Revelation literally or symbolically? The answer is yes. You see, how can you interpret it both literally and symbolically? Well, for example, Satan, we're going to find out, is described as a great red dragon, cruel, ferocious, powerful, malevolent. Now, that's a symbol. Satan is not literally a dragon. He doesn't literally sweep a third of the stars with his tail from heaven. That's a symbol. So, that's symbolism. Now, listen, friend. When you find out what the symbol means, believe it literally. Don't say, oh, there is no devil. That's just a symbol. No, there is a literal devil. See, there is a literal devil. Don't think that symbolism does away with literal interpretation. You just simply find what the symbol stands for, and you believe it. Now, let's close in, and we're thinking today primarily about the symbolism of numbers, making numbers count. Three things I want to say about numbers this morning. First of all, I want you to think about the scientific matter of numbers. Numbers are a matter of science. Remember that the God who wrote the Bible also wrote the book of nature. Sometimes people talk about the laws of nature. There are no laws of nature. They're God's laws that nature obeys. I hope you understand that. That God is a God of order, and God is a God of design. And numerical laws have come out of the mind of God, and God is the God who put the science of numbers in the universe. If you look all around, and we're just talking about the scientific matter of numbers in astronomy. How can the astronomers tell us what happened in the heavenly planets and stars and bodies in the past and what will happen in the future? How can they predict with such precision? Because God put numbers, mathematical laws, in the heavens. In chemistry, I took chemistry in school because I had a proclivity for chemistry. I love things like that, but I didn't love learning all the valence charts and memorizing each of the numbers for the various elements and the number of atoms. But I found out that God put mathematics in all matter. We'll spend just a short time there and move on to the symbolic meaning of numbers. Now, many of you guys are very good at numbers scientifically. You may not be good at numbers symbolically. To the Jews, the writers of the Bible, numbers were more than scientific matter. They had symbolic meaning. And John uses numbers in a different sense in which we do sometimes today. But by the way, the study of numbers and the symbolism of numbers is one of the great confirmations and affirmations and attestations of the inspiration of the Word of God, because we find these themes going all the way through the Bible. Now, what is the symbolic meaning of numbers? Let's just take numbers, most of the numbers from 1 through 12, and go. Are you ready? For example, 1. What is the symbolism of the number 1? 1, obviously, is the number for unity, and therefore it is the number of the nature of God. Give you some verses. Jot them down. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name, one. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. is the God of the Bible. There is only one God. He is the one and only. Well, what about the number two? Two is the number of witness. Let me give you some scripture. John chapter 8 and verse 17. Jesus said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. The Old Testament taught that no one could bring an accusation without a witness to confirm. Two is the number of witnesses. We see that carried through today. If you're in a business meeting, somebody will say, I second the motion. That means I bear witness to that, that it is true. We have how many testaments in our Bible to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Two testaments. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second person in the Trinity is the witness. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Number two is the number of witness. All right, moving on. Three is the divine number. Three speaks again of God, but this time not God in his unity, but God in his triunity. Our God is not only a God who is the one true God, but he is three in one. Here in Revelation chapter 1, look if you will in verse 8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. By the way, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What's this? Which is one, and which was two, and which is to come. Three. You just see the threeness of our Lord. Look, if you will, for example, in the Great Commission. Put in your margin, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When Isaiah saw the Lord upon the throne, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, he saw those angels worshiping the Lord, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. Three, I say, is the divine number. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Everything that God has made in this world is a reflection of his triune nature. Everything is time, space, and energy, or matter. And time is triune, past, present, future. Space is triune, height, width, and depth. Matter is triune, energy, and motion, and phenomena. Everything that God has done reflects his triunity. Let's move to the letter of the number four. What is four? Four in the Bible, and certainly in the book of the Revelation, is the earth number. It deals with creation. For example, we speak of the four corners of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, watch this, from the four corners of the earth. Don't laugh and think that people believed the earth was square in those days. Of course not. You have the same thing today when a newscaster will say, and here's news from the four corners of the earth. What does he mean? The four points of the compass, north and south, east and west. This is the very nature of things as they are. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord unto the land of Israel, an end is come upon the four corners of the land. Again, speaking of the earth. Now, in the book of the Revelation, you can find in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Again, it's very obvious that four is associated with the earth. So four is the earth number. I talked to you about the beast, and around the throne there are four living creatures. One with the face of a man, one with the face of an eagle, one with the face of an ox, one with the face of a lion. They represent all of creation around the throne. Now, so we see that that four is the earth number. Let me just pause here for a moment to say it's an interesting thing that there have only been four world empires in all of history. There are four seasons in the year. And if you take four and multiply it by 10, you get 40. And it still deals with the earth. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing and trial. In the time of Noah, it rained how long? 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, how long was he up there? 40 days and 40 nights. What did Jonah say when he preached to Nineveh? 40 days and 40 nights, and Nineveh will be destroyed. How long was Jesus tempted in the wilderness and tested? He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Four is the earth number. Why? Because earth is the place where we have our testing, where we have our trial. Okay? Now, what about five? Well, 5 and 10 are basically the same. 5 and 10 speak of completeness. That's very obvious. 5 fingers, 5 toes, 5 senses, sight and smell and hearing and taste and touch and so forth. 5 deals with completeness. But the 5 and 5, of course, are 10. So these are essentially the same thing. That's the reason that God gave us 10 commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It speaks of fullness and completeness. Now we come to one of the most famous numbers of all, and that is 6. That is 6. 6 is the number of a man. And by the way, God generally explains these symbols himself in the book. Look at your will, or just put in the margin, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now, if you're a neophyte and don't understand what I'm talking about, the beast is the man of sin, the Antichrist, Satan, Superman, who's going to come to rule the world. He is called the beast, and it says, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Now, I see, when I say that 6 stands for man, I'm not just making that up. Man was created on what day? The 6th day. Now, here is the mark of the beast, or the number of the beast, which is what? 666. What is the number of God? 3. What is the number of man? 6. What is this? This is man pretending to be God. The Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Man is no 7. We're going to see in a moment that 7 is the perfect number. Man is not a 7. Man is a 6. He is a 6, not a 7. But he is man pretending to be God. 7 is the perfect number. Satan is not perfect. Neither are we perfect. We are sinners and need to be saved. Can you say amen? Now, what about 7? As I said, the key number in the book of the Revelation is 7. 7 is the perfect number. Why would that be? Perfect as far as we're concerned here upon this earth, because 3 is the divine number and 4 is the earth number. And what that is earth crowned with heaven. It is God working out his perfect will on earth. And God has written 7 all the way through everything. For example, how many days in the week? 7 days in the week. How many notes in a musical scale? There's 7 notes in a musical scale. When Joshua was to come against Jericho, how many times did he march around the city? 7 times. How many parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13? There's 7 of these. Now, we'll see multiples of 7, just like we saw multiples of 4 and multiples of 5. For example, Jesus sent out 70 to preach the perfect gospel. There's 70 weeks in the book of Daniel that speak of God's dealing with all of time. These are not weeks of days, but weeks of years. 70 years in the human lifespan. You're over 70 years old, you're living on borrowed time. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. A score is 20, 80 is 60, and 10 is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, and so forth. So 7 is the perfect number. Now, what about 8? What does 8 stand for? Well, 8 stands for new beginnings. It stands for the new birth. Now, there's 7 notes in a musical scale, but the 8th that makes the octave is just a repetition of the first. 8 is a new beginning. The 8th day is the first day of the week. We're worshiping on the 8th day. Sunday is not the weekend. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. We're not closing things out, friend. We have started in the house of God. Hallelujah. What a great way to start a week. Let me tell you something about the name of Jesus. Did you know that in Bible times, letters had numerical significance? Now, that's also true in Roman numerals. For example, what is this? I'm going to give you the peace sign. I'm just simply saying that V stands for 5. All right, that's Roman numerals. But Greek numbers also, Greek letters also have a numerical significance. Let me spell for you the name of Jesus in Greek. Iota, that has a value of 10. Eta, that has a value of 8. A sigma, that has a value of 200. Omicron has a value of 70. Upsilon has a value of 200. Sigma has a value again of 200. Added up, you know what it comes to? 888. Jesus is not 666. Jesus is 888. Jesus is the one who says, I make all things new. His name, Jesus, in Greek, is 888. So 8 speaks of a new start. It speaks of a new beginning. And we're going to find the 8s in the Bible. All right, let's move on to 12. We're running out of time. 12 is God's governmental number. What is 3? It is the divine number. What is 4? It is the earth number. What is 12? It is God ruling and reigning. How many apostles? 12 apostles. How many patriarchs? 12 patriarchs. How many thrones do we see up in the glory? Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to catch a scene when we get to Revelation chapter 4 about the worship in heaven. And all of the redeemed are going to be there. And the number 12 tells us that. Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That means thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Why 24? 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. Friend, this is the redeemed of all the ages sitting around the throne. I'm going to be there. I hope you will be. Sitting around the throne. And so, what I'm trying to say is that numbers have a scientific significance because God is the God of all nature, and he's built numbers into everything. There is the scientific matter of numbers. There is the symbolic meaning of numbers. But now let me talk to you about the spiritual message of numbers, and we'll be finished. There's so many messages, but let me just tell you what God laid on my heart as I was thinking about this. Let's see if we can get it down to where we are right now, because if you just get a bunch of numbers in your head, that's all, you're not going to be blessed. Anyway, let me tell you this. One tells me there is one God. He is Jehovah. Do you agree to that? Two tells me that God wants to speak to us. Jesus is the faithful and the true witness. He's given us the Old and the New Testament. He is speaking, and he's speaking to you today. That's what two tells me. Three tells me that this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a God who loves you. Oh, he does. He sent his Son to suffer, bleed, and die upon that cross. And then he gave his blessed Holy Spirit to bear witness to that. He is the faithful and the true witness. And so is the Spirit of God. That's what three tells me. Four tells me, this is my Father's world. Friend, it's the earth number. And God wants there to be peace on earth. And God has a plan where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And I can hardly wait. Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is my Father's world, and I know also that it's a place of testing. I'm here. And I'm only undergoing a test. I'm here for just a short while, and so are you. Our days are like the morning fog that passes away. Five tells me that what God does, he does well. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God will do it fully and completely. And God is in complete control of this world. And there's no panic in heaven, as we're going to see. That's one of the reasons that I love all that we see here. No matter what happens, friend, we know that the Lamb is the Lion, and Jesus will reign, and he is going to complete what he has begun. Do you know what 6 tells me? 6 tells me, and it ought to tell you, that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And God demands absolute perfection, and I cannot provide it. I have come short of the glory of God for all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. You know what 7 tells me? That God has provided perfection, and that perfection is in Jesus. That the one who is coming is the one who's already come. And with his perfect sacrifice upon the cross, he provided for me that perfection that I alone need. You know what 8 tells me? 8 tells me that I can have a brand new start. 8 tells me that I can be born again, that he is the God of new beginnings. He is the God who makes all things new. You know what 12 tells me? 12 tells me one of these days I'm going to go in through one of those 12 gates and I'm going to see the Lord rule and reign in glory. You think this is happenstance? You think I'm just making this up? Friend, the Bible is such an incredible book. Such an incredible book. God has written such a wonderful message in this book of the Revelation. Look at me. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, are you a nice person? I assume you're nice as people are measured. I'm not asking, have you been religious? It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. I'm not asking, do you believe in God? The devil believes in God. I'm asking, have you ever repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I'm not asking, have you been baptized? Do you know that you know? If Jesus were to come today, or you were to die today, he would go straight to heaven. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Friend, as surely as I am here today, and you are there, God will judge sin. My sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world. Now, the only question is this. Who's going to bear that judgment? If we come to Jesus Christ and put our faith where God has put our sins, then for us, judgment passed.
Thank you. when we first heard Aretha Franklin many years ago.